You may recall from last week, John McCullough mentioning that during the 3 weeks that Pastor Larry is the 3 weeks that Pastor Larry is patiently recuperating, John and I would be speaking on these topics of the spiritual trinity of love, faith, and hope. Last week, our brother John presented a very clear and very well-delivered message about Christian love. John pointed out to us that love is a verb and requires action. This is something you do, is actively love. And we need to be loving God purposefully, positively, practically, patiently. And as a bonus, God gave him persistently before the message was done, which I think was a good addition. It was a perfectly pontificated pronouncement of piety. This week, I was asked to speak about the message of faith. And I confess to you that I had a problem with, that I wrestled with almost the entire week as I was putting this message together. And I want to kind of explain it. I think it's important enough to explain it in a little depth. This is a picture of my grandchildren, some of my grandchildren. We have 15 altogether, but these are the ones that live local. And if you notice, there's a picture in the middle of this. And this is their sister and cousin, Corbin, who passed away several years ago. Actually, her birthday was yesterday, right? Her birthday would have been yesterday. She lived about 3 months, but she had a heart condition that took her life. But Corbin had a very powerful life. And the purpose of this picture is, it's not just a picture of smiley grandchildren. It's a picture of how Corbin brought us together more closely. And that we're not crying because Corbin passed away, because we know where Corbin is, that she's with the Lord. So she's still with us in spirit, and she has had more of a profound impact on our lives in 3 months than a lot of people have in their entire 90-100 years. And so we have rejoicing and celebrating her birthday, and she's with us all the time. Now, you might say, you know, I noticed while you were showing me that picture that little girl there has a really pretty polka dot dress. I wonder what she's like. And we could say, well, that's Sophie. And we could start talking about Sophie. Or you could say, what a pretty orange shirt. He looks interesting. Look at that smile on his face. And we could start talking about Keaton or Landon or Griffin. The danger in that, the risk in that, is that as we start taking the parts of the big picture, we run the risk of losing the impact of what the picture, the big picture, is all about. In the scripture, in 1 Corinthians 13, we're told that love, faith, and hope abide. They remain together. And that means that there is a big picture that those three produce in our lives. And when they do their work, faith operates as faith, love operates as love, hope operates as hope, but they work interdependently like this. So that when they do their work, something bigger, something more profound happens. When we start talking about love and faith and hope separately, we run that same risk of losing the big picture. And I know that this happens all the time because I see people trying to be, I got to get my faith in order. And they leave, kind of ignore love and hope. And then they say, oh, I heard a message on hope. Well, now I have to hope this week. So I wrestled with this all week long, because even in our sincerest attempts to examine the different parts of the big picture, which is not wrong, But we lose, sometimes run the risk and lose what it's all about. What's the big picture I'm talking about? In the broadest sense, I believe that the work of faith, hope, and love is relational intimacy with the living God. In other words, it's all about becoming and living as a child of God, that I am a child of God and I want to know what that means, and I want to connect with my Father in heaven and with Jesus, and I want an intimate relationship with them to the glory of Almighty God. That's the Christian life. So I do want to talk to us today about faith in Christ, but I hope to do so in the context of the big picture by reflecting on this question. How does our faith contribute to bringing us into a closer relationship with God? How can I use faith and employ faith, and what is its role in bringing me closer to that intimacy and personal relationship with God? I guess the first thing that I ought to do is to explain what I mean by faith. You know, the scripture says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the certainty of things we do not see. I read that over and over and over and over again, and it was good. But it was like, well, it doesn't really, it's not speaking to me. I mean, I had to come in from the back door later on in the week before it really had meaning to me. It's kind of like when we say grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God and blah, blah, blah. And we can get into some of the scripture verses where we just learn them and rote, and we forget again the meaning behind them. There is a faith and a hope and a love that only belongs to this world. Some people, they'll tell you, I know love, I feel love, and I have hopes and dreams, and they're not Christians. And they say, I believe this with a fervent, fervent faith, and they're not Christian. There is a faith and a hope and a love that belongs to this world, and it stays in this world. I hope I win the lottery. I don't know how, because I never play the lottery, but I hope I win someday. That they call me up and say, oh, it was an accident, but you win the lottery. Or I can say, I hope it rains tomorrow. Or the ever popular, I don't know if you've heard this as many times as I have, but when somebody's talking about faith, they pull up a chair and say, I put my faith in that chair every time I sit down in the hope that it won't fall. That is not, I'm sorry, I hate that. It is not what the Bible is talking about when we talk about faith. When you read about faith in the Bible, it is referring to that piece of the big picture which the Lord has provided to us to connect with Him and the power of God. In return, His connection to us is grace and mercy. One of my favorite verses of Scripture is in Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. And he has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. Therefore, because of this, let us come boldly. Some say with confidence before the throne of grace. In other words, come in faith before the throne of grace, that we might receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. I go to God in faith, and He returns that with grace and mercy. God does not put His faith in you and I. He gives us grace to connect. Faith makes itself known in three forms. Number one, belief. I hope you spend, I put that those scripture verses in the bulletin this week, so you can kind of check my message today. If you don't find it in there, that supports what I'm saying, then forget what I say. But it gives you something about faith this week to remind us of the importance of it as part of the big three, so to speak. But it makes itself known in three forms. Number one, belief. Belief. Number two, trust. And number three, obedience to the Word of God. And the tools of faith are primarily prayer and the Word of God, of knowing the Word of God, of what I'm supposed to be obeying and what I'm supposed to be following here. Now, having said that, let's talk about how faith can bring us into a closer relationship with God. The first way faith helps to bring us into relationship is something that I hope almost, if not everybody here, is intimately familiar with, and that is that faith in Christ secures our eternal salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not of yourselves, not because of works. It is the grace of God, not because of works, lest anybody come to God and say, I saved myself. I'm good enough. Not so that no one can boast. It is by faith." In 2000, Billy Graham is from Black Mountain, Tennessee. North Carolina, I'm sorry. I was down there. I got to see his house. I was expecting a mansion. It's just a house in the middle of the street. But in 2000, Charlotte threw a testimonial dinner for Billy Graham. They didn't know at the time if he was even going to be able to come because he was struggling with Parkinson's. He was getting older. He didn't go out much anymore. But he did show up. And they gave him his testimonial, and they gave all the things that, you know, all the things that he had done over the years. And at the end of it, they didn't expect him to have anything to say. They were just glad that he had come. But he got up and he said, I love this guy. He got up and he said, "I'm reminded of a story about Albert Einstein." Well, everybody's thinking, well, he's old and sickly. He's probably addled. He, you know, what has he got to do with Albert Einstein? And he said, "There was a time where Albert Einstein was on a train, and the steward came down and he was punching the tickets. And he got to Albert Einstein, and Albert Einstein reached in his pocket and his ticket wasn't there, and he went in the other pocket and he wasn't there, and shirt pocket, pants pocket. The steward said, Mr. Einstein," he said, "I know who you are. You don't need to worry about it. I'm sure you bought a ticket. So don't worry about anything. It's okay." And the steward moved on. He went down the row a little bit further, and he turned around, and here was Albert Einstein on his knees, looking under the seat and in the seat and everything else. And he went back to him. He said, "Mr. Einstein, it's okay. I know who you are." To which Albert Einstein replied, "Sir, I know who I am. The problem is, I don't know where I'm going." And Billy Graham said, "I'm old, and I know who I am, but I came here tonight to tell you that I know where I'm going." Faith. God didn't come down from heaven to Billy Graham and say, "You're going to heaven." The Word of God told him, and he believed, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He's not going to get to heaven and say, "I'm here because I spoke to more people in this century than any other Christian leader." He's not going to go to heaven and say, "Everybody reveres me." He's going to say, "I'm here because Jesus Christ died for me, and I believe it. And by faith, I'm saved through faith. By grace, I'm saved through faith." We all want to get to heaven when we die, but you have to ask yourself this question. How many of you know with the same confidence that Billy Graham has that you know where you're going when you die? You know it. To the point, I have faith to the point that you can't shake that from me, regardless of what you say or do. How many of you know where you're going? We want to get to heaven. Who wouldn't? But many professing Christians today, I think too many that I hear and meet, still don't get it. They still don't get that it's by faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith from first to last is how we will connect to God, and that is where our salvation is secured. We don't get it because we got baptized in the river and somebody went over us and said, "Hallelujah!" We get baptized because of what God did in our life, and we accept that, and we want to make a public profession that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And by baptism, I want to let everyone know as a public profession of that faith. We're not saved because we're good people. We're not saved because someone comes to us and says, "Oh yeah, I was a good person. People love me. And they're going to sing songs about me when I'm gone, and saying, what a wonderful guy this was. Surely he is in heaven. And I have great hopes that I will be in heaven one day." But if I did not put my faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he did for me on the cross to rescue me from my sins and forgive me, all my loving ways, all my hope, all of those things, they end right here. There is no connection to God. We do not get into the heaven gates because we were good people. God did not come to make bad people good. God came to take the spiritually dead and give them life. Faith in Christ Jesus, the Son of God and our Savior, is the only means that God recognizes to secure our life and our salvation. I love this story. I'm going to just tell you. There was a man who went to the doctor, and this is back in the time when doctors had their offices in their house. And he went to the doctor's house, and he examined him, and the man was pretty sick. And he said, "Doctor, I'm a little scared." He said, "I might die. And I don't know where I'm going." He said, "What is it like after this life?" And the doctor said, "I don't know." And the man said, "But you're a Christian. You're supposed to know these things." And the doctor, there was a scratching on the door. And the doctor opened the door, and his dog came in, jumped up on him. And the doctor said to the man, "Did you see my dog there? How he came in?" He said, "When he was on the other side of the door, he didn't know, he'd never been in this room before. He didn't know what he was going to find when he came into this room. All he knew was that his master was here. And that was enough." When we give our lives to Christ, he said, "I will be with you always, even to the end." We don't know what heaven's really like. We hear stories. We hear this. We've got some report in Scripture. Give us a hint. We don't know. But we know Jesus is there. And we know that has to be enough. That is enough. The second way that faith helps us bring us closer to God is that faith connects God with our everyday life. I hope Pastor Larry preaches a whole series on this. I wish we had more time to talk about it. Because I think this is where, right now in today's society, I believe this is where many Christians today, and I say we and not they, have bought into a lot of Satan's lies. We're living more and more in the church like the world. We're not standing up. And I think one of the biggest lies of all is the belief that the mundane aspects, the common routine aspects of my life have no spiritual significance. I go to church, and that's my spiritual side. I need to cover myself there. So I go to church, I do good things, I give some service to the church, I do that, and that's the God part of my life. And then there's this part over here belongs to me. And if I get in trouble, I'll call God. But if, you know, as long as things are going okay, I'll pay. God's not paying my bills. God's not dealing with the diapers and the driving kids to soccer practice. God doesn't deal with all that. That's me. There's nothing spiritual about doing laundry, is there? Nothing spiritual about changing dirty diapers. Nothing spiritual about mowing my lawn. Wait a minute. Oh, did I lose this?
Yeah.
Let's try that again. Okay. Nothing spiritual about going to a boring job that I don't like. I connect to God, going to church, just like I said. And you know what? If it weren't for faith, you'd be right. By itself, there isn't anything spiritual about dirty diapers, mowing lawns, drinking my coffee and reading the paper in the morning. Except to say that if it weren't for faith, going to church and doing good things and praying and reading the Bible without faith has no more spiritual significance or impact than changing dirty diapers. It's faith that connects us to God and brings God into it. The truth is that faith connects God to everything in your life because God cares about you. And that means that everything about you matters to Him. And that includes the unattractive routines. That includes the trials and the tribulations and some of the horrible things that you face where you don't know if you can handle it. The temptations that come your way that we don't want to tell anybody about because we're even embarrassed to think about them. The fear, the anxiety, the worry, and the frustration, and the anger that circumstances of life can inspire in us. We sing amen to songs like Paul Simon's Slip Sliding Away, where God makes His plans. And you see, God makes His plan. God only knows, and God makes His plans. The information's not available to the mortal man. Work in my job, collect my pay. We think we're rolling down the highway, but in fact, we're slip sliding away. And we say, oh, amen, Paul, I can relate to that. Just slip sliding away. That's the faith of the world. That's the confidence the world has. That's not our faith. That's not our confidence. There was a man that I think was one of the most greatest men of faith that ever lived, and you may not even heard his name. His name was George Mueller. George Mueller, when he was young, was a partier and loved to mock Christians. He just thought they were the biggest hypocrites on the face of the earth. But back then, you went to Bible colleges if you went to college. Most of them were Christian colleges. So he went to Bible college. Along the way, a friend of his invited him to an off-campus Bible study. And it was there that he saw faith in action, where people were committing themselves on their daily routines of life and their seriousness about wanting to connect with God and grow faithful to Him. And it moved him, and he said, I want this for myself. And he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he said, I'm going to trust God. If God is who He says He is, I'm going to trust Him. And he pastored for a while, but the significant thing was that God called him to start an orphanage. Now, back in England, in those time periods, children were terribly, if you were an orphan, you were terribly, terribly mistreated and abused. He had a Christian orphanage, and so these children were cared for. And in the course of time, there were over 10,000 children who went through his orphanage. During that time, he never, ever asked for a penny. didn't have any fundraisers, didn't have any put the word out. He just trusted God to provide. Sometimes there were as many as 2,000 children in his orphanage at one time. The only way that people knew what the needs of the church had been was a newsletter that he sent out at the end of the year saying, this is where we were at. They estimate that in today's money terms, in the years that that orphanage was there, over $500 million worth of stuff passed through in supplies with never a word of need. One time, in particular, the matron of the house came and she said, Dr. Mueller, we have a problem. She said, the children are ready for breakfast, but we have no food to feed them. To which he said, have them sit down. God will provide. It wasn't a few minutes later that a man showed up at the door with bread. And he said, Mr. Mueller, he said, God put it on my heart last night that you were probably going to need this today. And he gave them enough bread to feed all the children. And they thanked God. A few minutes later, I always like how, you know, God adds his little bonuses on this. A few minutes later, a milk truck was going by and the wheel fell off. Well, there was no way that this man was going to be able to make the deliveries before the milk went bad. So he knocked on the door and said, can you use milk? And there was enough milk to bring to all the children. There was not a day went by that God did not provide enough food to this man of faith. And there's a ton of stories with George Mueller. God cares about you. And He cares about everything in your life. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. But He cares. And He wants to be involved. And all He says, where is your faith? When He was out in the boat, and the boat started to sink with His disciples, and they said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? He didn't say, oh gosh, I wake up here and let me get going. I'm sorry, I missed this. His only question was, where's your faith? I'm here. And that's our question. Are you interested in getting closer to God? That's a question you have to ask. Am I interested in a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? His question then is, where's your faith? Show me your faith and I will show you my grace and my mercy and my power and ultimately my love for all eternity. I don't think that today the world sees us acting on faith. I don't see us today, and I don't know in my lifetime of 64 years, I don't know a time of history where I've seen the church acting more like the world and feeling defeated and looking for things other than Jesus to solve their issues and their problems. I've never known a time in history where the average Christian like you and I, who don't have big political power, or we're not on the Chamber of Commerce, or we're not going to move mountains from our position. But we need to act on our faith. We need to trust in Jesus in the everyday things of our life.